Okay, Nita, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you, Daryl. Thank you so much for your praise report. They're always so good. Thank you. I want to say welcome to everyone that's on with us tonight. I think sometimes God teaches us patience so we can wait Him out in the seasons of storms that He knows we're going to have to walk through. But He told me in a vision many, many years ago, 4 decades ago, and I saw Abraham giving sacrifices to the Lord. And in response to that, the Lord showed him a torch going through the halves of the sacrifices and literally spoke a message to him by his response to Abraham's sacrifices. And this was the message he gave to Abraham, that his offspring would be going into Egypt and into hundreds of years of very difficult times and slavery, darkness. But there was a purpose for the suffering. That's what his answer was to be. Don't fear the future. Understand that I have a purpose for what I am going to do for Israel, for the nation that Israel was being forced to submit to through brutal treatment. There's a purpose. Did you find that, Eli? Is that what you're looking for?
Your vision.
Abraham? Mm-hmm.
Your vision?
No, the address. Uh-huh.
Oh, I can find it.
If you can, right away. That just came to me. He just quickened that back to me as a prelude to what I'm going to say. Okay, can I see that real quick to read it?
You want Amplified Passion?
No, I don't think so.
Okay, King James?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Starting verse 13.
And he said unto Abraham, oh, wait a minute. Okay, I just want to read the prelude. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down to the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. And in that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Okay, honey, thank you. Thank you. So we see here one of the ways that God works. One of the things that I've always appreciated about him, and it's because my personality is such that if I know trouble is coming and I have an idea of how bad the trouble is going to be and how long it may be, I know I can endure anything because it's in God's hands. He's not going to ask me to go through more than he has given me the grace to endure. But if something comes upon me suddenly that I'm not expecting, I have to readjust my faith in every direction because 99% of the time, he deals with me in the former way. And that's how he was dealing with Abraham. He was talking to him about something that was going to happen generations down the road. But what he was trying to say through his answer to Abraham is that the time would come that this would transpire. But 15 what?
15.
Pardon me?
15,
okay. And so he says, in a land that is not theirs, and they will be slaves there and will be afflicted and oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And then go down to verse 17, and when the sun had gone down, the thick darkness had come on. Behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between those two pieces. Why a smoking oven and a flaming torch? Why? What was the message that he was trying to give Abraham? What he was doing was giving a confirmation to his words. So the imagery that he gave to Abraham actually confirmed his verbal prophetic word to Abraham. He was going to go through a time of thick darkness, that is his generations. Thick darkness. And through this time of thick darkness, there would be this smoking oven. So they would be in the fire, in the flames of the fire. But there would be a flaming torch also. And the flaming torch spoke of the Messiah. The flaming torch spoke of the fact that in the smoking oven, God was going to have the message of his Messiah to Abraham's seed. So there is a purpose for suffering. In our generations, in the church here in America, you don't hear people talk much about suffering being something of value. It seems to me like everything is, you know, c'est la, c'est la vous, everything is just wonderful. God is so great. The light, the sun is shining, little sprinklings of rain here and there, but everything is just so great. Well, then God's in control. But if trouble comes, the devil's in control. and you got to get him out of there. That's what we're taught in this country. The problem with that philosophy, and I say philosophy, is because it's not scriptural. It's not what the scripture teaches, so it's not doctrine. It's man's psychology amidst the truths of doctrine. Now turn, if you will, please, to Job, the 36th chapter, and we're going to start with verse 19. Why am I talking about this today? Ricky and I have been sharing with you week after week after week that there is a storm that is coming, and we needed to prepare for it. Now, depending upon where you live in America, the storm will have different temperaments. Some may endure food shortage. Other areas will not. Some may endure gasoline shortages. Other areas may not. Some may endure chaos in the streets. Other areas will not. And so, depending upon where you live, the storm will have different degrees. But what I want to say to you and what I want to teach tonight, and I say this because we love you. You guys have stood with us for this nation through thick and thin. When prophets would come online and tell us God's done with America, all he wants to do is judge us, destroy us. Our end is up. God's not going to put up with America anymore. God has been saying to me, I love America. I created America to watch over Israel, whom I also love. Israel is holiness unto me. And I've created America to spread her eagle wings over my people Israel and be a place of comfort in the storm. Because America has sought to fulfill that calling, I want to do good for America. But you have a people in this country who despise your freedom. Of people in this country who will do anything to destroy America so they can own it. They don't care about the people. They want to kill the people. But they want the land, and they want the wealth and the riches that are in the land. So while prophets, noted prophets, people we trust, are saying God is angry, he's fed up, he's not going to keep dealing with America, we've overstepped our boundaries, God is pouring his heart out to me just the opposite. He knows that there is an evil temperament ruling over this country. He knows that the New World Order is working to enslave the American people. And, as I said, to own the wealth that is in the land. We are crying out that he will save America, that he will save the people, and that he will turn this nation back to him, making America a royal nation unto his glory. But one thing we don't want to have to endure. One thing we don't want to have to endure is the trouble it takes to get us there. And we're going to have to endure some of it. So I want to share this with you this afternoon and hopefully calm your fears and give you hope. Don't look at what's coming as God saying, I'm angry, I'm in a spirit of wrath, and I'm going to destroy this nation and its people. Please don't see it that way. See that God, out of his great love for America, is going to do what we need to answer our prayers on his behalf. Verse 19, Job's very dear friend is now talking to him. He had three friends that tried to do it, but they did it all wrong because they didn't understand God's ways. They didn't understand Job's heart. And so they left him hurting and wounded. But God rose up friend number four to speak to Job and to speak to us. And this is part of what he said. Let's start at 14. Job, for let not wrath entice you to scorning chastisements, and let not the greatness of the ransom, the suffering, if rightly endured, turn you aside. Verse 19, will your cry be sufficient to keep you from distress, or will all the force of your strength do it? Desire not the night when peoples are cut off from their places. And this, what Job had done, is say he wished he'd never been born, that he would have died in his mother's womb. And so it's, his friend is correcting his theology and warning him not to think in that form, because in doing so, he was in rebellion. So verse 21, take heed, turn not to iniquity, for this, the iniquity of complaining against God, you have chosen rather than submission in affliction. Behold, God exalts and does loftily in his power. Who is a ruler or a teacher like him? Who has appointed God his way? Or who can say, you have done unrighteousness? Remember that by submission you magnify God's work, of which men have sung. All men have looked upon God's work. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. And then he goes into more dialogue about the great power of the Almighty. I don't know if you are presently going through a great storm, and if it's causing you to double think your relationship with God, double think what you do in his name, if you may be double thinking what the enemy is capable of, if you're wondering in your heart, will God ever fulfill his promises, or will he just leave you to suffer the rest of your life and never bring forth the promises? Christians go through all of these kind of questions, don't they? And if you listen to some forms of teaching, they're going to tell you, as I said earlier, that if everything is going great, God's in it. If everything isn't going great and things are full of trouble and perplexity, the devil's ruling. And I want to highly encourage you to abandon that kind of thinking. Stop to think, when you were in your mother's womb, you had a place of rest, solace. Your meals were always prepared for you. You never had to worry about. You never had to worry about whether or not you were going to get what you needed for your day's supply. But then your body is adjusting, constantly adjusting. It's growing so fast that I think that as people come to understand just how much is taking place with that baby in the womb, it's mind-boggling. How many times that baby could have come forth totally marred, totally disfigured, and yet God's process of developing that baby was so perfect and so perfectly timed that the baby comes out absolutely beautiful. But you do have one more thing you have to go through, and that is the birth process. In the beginning, it is so very difficult. It's painful for you. It's painful for the mother. It's painful. It's painful. It's painful. But toward the end of that process, the mother is taken into the birth pangs. May only be two or three of them, but those pains are so extreme. There have been those that have thought they were going to lose their mind if they didn't come to an end. And the baby is going through pressures that are releasing things in its little system that will help it survive the first several weeks after delivery. It is, issues, chemicals that are like immunization against the world that the baby is coming into. So this hardness of birth has a purpose. Has a purpose for you. It has a purpose for the mother. The mother is going through changes. The mother is going through things in her body, chemical changes that's going to prepare her body to be the support system of that baby once it is born. So every time we see suffering, whether it's small, medium, or large, God has a purpose. Don't ever think that because you're suffering, God decided to take a vacation. That's not the way he works. In fact, when suffering, he is more present to you than he is when suffering is not apparent. Meaning, during your time of suffering, he is watching over you tenderly, carefully. He doesn't sleep at night. He watches over you 24 hours a day. When you're not suffering, he may send an angel to do that. This is a very important understanding, because when America begins to go into this very short time of suffering in the days ahead, God is not going to be on vacation. Jesus is not going to be on vacation. They're going to be right there for us every moment, looking over everything that is happening every moment, paying attention to the minds and the hearts of our enemies. And when the enemies want to utterly destroy us, and when things reach their height, he's going to pull the rug right out from under them, and he's going to bring America out. When she arrives upon her pinnacle of deliverance and restoration, she is going to have been so cleansed and so purged of all of the poisons that the enemy sought to do. He gave me a vision back in January of this year. Let me read this to you, please. Streaks of lightning or lasers came down, hitting the soil or land. Because there was something in the soil like nuclear waste, a fire broke out. Within moments, the whole area was exploding in fire. Nothing living survived. No building survived. I stood from afar and watched the whole city consumed and all its people within minutes. That is going to come to pass. Is it America? Is it China? Is it Russia? I don't know, but it is going to happen. Whether it was lightning from the skies or whether God was sending forth his divine laser beams, he was giving a message. Repent so I don't have to do this to the people of this nation. Repent. I long to bring you close to myself. I long to break the burden of the evil one from off your shoulders. But I need you to turn from your idols. I need you to turn from your worldly ways and draw close to me so that I can heal, so that I can redeem, so that I can bring to you that for which you long. I believe that we can maybe even stop this. I think if we pray fervently enough, and if we repent with a true heart on behalf of these people, God may be able to send his grace and his glory instead of judgment. His purpose is, just like in the days of Nineveh, his purpose is to turn the hearts of the people toward him, that they may live long in the earth and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. That's his purpose. He would sooner do it with grace and glory. But if there is not repentance, he has no other recourse but to stand back and let nature take its toll. Does that mean God's a bad God? No. Especially in countries like America, where we have more of the gospel preached in this country than the world does, all put together. So we can't look at God and say, you didn't warn us. You didn't tell us. You didn't bless us the way we expected you to. We're not going to be able to get away with that. If he were to let us even say those words, he would then say, actually, I did warn you. I warned you and warned you and warned you and warned you. But you would not turn. You yourself called down the judgments upon yourself. It wasn't me that decided I was finished, but you that refused to repent so that I could stop it. And how do we know? We see the example with Nineveh. It's there for us for the rest of eternity. If we will repent, God will stay his judgment, return, and pour out a blessing. In this case, God is in some areas, it may be many, it may be a few, he will have to afflict to get our attention. He will have to instruct us through discipline. To get our attention. Once he has our attention, he will pour out his glory so that we can see life without him and the horrible suffering Satan wants to bring, and life with him in his glory. So that our minds go beyond temporal reasoning and into the future where we are going to spend eternity. It is always a blessing. God never disciplines without an intention of blessing to follow it. Unless we never give him the opportunity to respond in that manner. How many times were my people Israel disciplined harshly, harshly, terribly? So many times that it's downright heartbreaking. So many places. Heartbreaking. But have we yet turned back to our Messiah? By and large, no. So we have to go through the affliction until we learn our solace is not the world. Our solace is not the people of the world. Our solace is found in God and God alone. When that happens, God will pour out such a blessing on Israel, it will boggle the mind of the nations of the earth. Where will he be during the time of discipline? Christ will be on his knees, tears pouring, tears of intercession for my people will be pouring out of his eyes. Tears of intercession, tears of mourning, tears for reconciliation between the people and their God. It's a beautiful thing that we have a God like that. If he were not like that, the people of planet Earth would have been lost thousands of years ago. So what is our position during times of this manner? We worship God because, like this gentleman said, take heed, verse 21, turn not to iniquity, for this, the iniquity of complaining against God, you have chosen rather than submission in affliction. Behold, God exalts and does loftily in his power. Who is a ruler or a teacher like him? You see, when we are in the difficulties and we submit to the affliction, God will teach us. Because our hearts are humble, we will be able to be taught. Behold, God exalts and does loftily in his power. Who is a ruler or a teacher like him? Who has appointed God his way? Or who can say, you have done unrighteousness? Remember that by submission you magnify God's word, of which men have sung. Whether you are a single individual, a parent, and a husband or a wife of a family, or whether we look at each other as communities in the nation of America, affliction is coming, but God is teaching. Affliction is coming, but God is cleansing. Affliction, it is coming, but God is preparing. Affliction is coming, but God is sending his glory. And his glory will come, begin to come as it is right now, before the worst of the affliction, so that we will keep our eyes on his glory and not the affliction. So we will give praise and honor to the nobility, goodness, and graciousness of our King. And as intercessors, we're here to pave the way to ensure that it is going to reach its maximum, that God will have the people. He will be able to pour out the grace, the strength, the holiness that they need to make it through the brief time of difficulty. And he will bless us. If you could only see the church that's going to come out of the affliction, you would marvel because of its beauty, because of the power, because of the authority, because of the glory of God. When you see heaven coming down to earth and walking in tandem with the church and the church with heaven's government, you will stand in awe of what God has done. And so thankful that for this discipline, he is restoring America back to her years of innocence and purity. And woe be to the man who touches what God has done. So let's pray. Let's pray for grace. Let's pray for God's love to be seen, his glory to be released, his name to be honored in these days ahead. Father, how we love you. We don't always understand you and how you know that. You take into consideration the finiteness of our minds, of our understanding. And you're gracious, you're kind, you're merciful. We thank you for giving to us what we need. We thank you that you will not let us be destroyed. Though you discipline, yet your mercy and compassion will reign. And you will grant us the grace we need to quickly rebuild the finances on the temple level to quickly rebuild. You will grant us everything in the realm of the spirit, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the grace, the strength, the power of God, the favor of God. And you will grant us everything we need in the temporal to quickly rebuild America. And the first place that we will look as we come out of this time, this brief time of darkness, is going to be Israel. And we'll tuck Israel up under our wing and help rebuild what the enemy sought to do to Israel. And by this, we will know that God has accomplished what he's needed to accomplish to bring forth a measure of the knowledge of his majesty. And while the nations of the earth are shaking and quaking at the power of the living God, whether it be north, south, east, or west, the nations will shake, Father, and you will use us to help bring stability to the nations, as you have done before in the past. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the humility with which you will adorn us so that the nations will heed the words we speak and turn to the living God. We thank you for the blessings on the intercessors, Lord, because you said to me the intercessors will be protected during this season of time. So we thank you that in your love, your passion for your people of prayer, all will be well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Even now, Lord, pour out a witness of your spirit into the hearts and into the minds of the people that are on the line. Let them feel your love, the love that I'm feeling right now coming from your throne. Let them feel your love. Let them find their peace, their joy, their security, their stability in our God. In your precious name, amen.